Yes, it's aged me.
You think it is? Get rid of this person?
Uh-huh. Takes it out of every fiber, doesn't it?
I think the pain of the drug or something.
All right, good evening.
Evening.
Is it too loud for you?
Really?
No? Okay. It just sounds loud to me, but I'm not used to being sitting right here. Let me say just a couple things before we get started tonight. First of all, I praise the Lord that my progress is going as it's supposed to. You might not be able to tell the difference, but my knee has now been at 60 degrees. On Monday, I was able to adjust this brace and take it from 30 degrees to 60 degrees. Monday morning, I was like a kid at Christmas, just because I knew I was going to be able to adjust this, and that was one step further. Next Monday, I get to adjust it to 90 degrees. And so everything's going good. The therapist came in Tuesday, and we worked on some stuff, and everything's right where it needs to be. The nurse came in and said, I don't need to come and see you anymore. You're not on any medications. You don't need anything. So everything's going as good as it could be, and that's just a result of prayer. So I appreciate everybody that's praying for me, and don't give up. Don't stop now, because we still got to get this to 90 degrees next week, and then it'll be like that for 2 weeks. I still can't touch the ground with this leg yet, so it's still no touching or anything, like no weight bearing. But then it's 90 degrees, and then I'll be able to sit with both legs up the same way, and I'll almost look like a normal person by that point. And then January 2nd, we'll go in and hopefully take it off and begin whatever I can do next. I asked the therapist, how does that go, because I don't know. You know, do I ride out of the hospital that day in the wheelchair, or can I use my walker? And it'll all depend on how strong it is when they do that. So just keep praying, and I'll get back on my feet as soon as I can. I'm looking forward to it. It's hard sitting all day long. And I'm able to move from the wheelchair to my recliner to go into the bathroom or the shower chair, things like that. I can get around to bed at night, but I'm still confined to the house, and that's a little tough. Looking outside and seeing all that beautiful white snow. Yesterday the girls were out sledding down the side, and all I could do was sit inside and look out the window, so it's a little tough. Christmas morning we're going to be here. No Sunday school Christmas morning, but a morning service, and we're going to try to make it a different service from our normal service, a lot more Christmas singing and things like that. So Brother Wilcox was here on Sunday night, pastor, and we were both talking about, you know, what are you going to do Christmas Day? You know, because it's, you know, the 25th falls on a Sunday, and you hate to cancel church. It's the birth of Christ. You know, you don't feel right saying, well, let's not have church that day. Everybody's going to be home with their family. So you got to have church to celebrate the birth of Christ. But we are cutting out Sunday school. I know a lot of our bus kids won't be coming because of the holiday like that. So we'll just have our morning service and evening service and try to make it a special time. So hopefully you can be out with us, and we'll celebrate that on Christmas Day. All right, open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Maybe not next Wednesday, but maybe the Wednesday after, we'll get back into what we were doing before all this happened. And that was going through some basic Bible doctrines and discipleship things and with outlines and all that kind of stuff. But until then, we'll just do something different. And this evening, see, I sleep too much too. That's the problem. This evening, we're just going to look at one verse, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, and a thought that's been on my heart for quite some time. This kind of is in line. I was going to preach this on the Sunday morning of our 25th anniversary. This was going to be my sermon that morning. And, of course, this happened and that canceled out, and Brother Blunkall was here with us, and John preached, I don't remember who preached. That was 2 weeks ago. No, Brother Blunkall preached, so. But this is going to be my sermon that morning. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. One verse says this, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. The thing I like about this verse, it says, stand ye in the ways and see, ask for the old paths. You know, just because something's old doesn't mean it's not good. And everybody over 60 ought to say amen right there. Amen. All right, just because something is old doesn't mean it. You know, sometimes the old ways are still the best ways. When newfangled ways break down, you know what people do? They go back to the old ways and find out that they were reliable. We're not teaching our kids, our society is not teaching our kids old math anymore. And so they can't balance checkbooks because, well, they don't have to anymore. All they have to do is go on an app and see how much money they got left in the bank, and they can go from there. They don't learn how to balance. They don't do the math. You've all been into Kmart or Walmart, and if they didn't have the register tell them what the change was, they had no clue. We're losing the old ways. One of the things that the school that Aaron is in does that public schools, I know, are not doing anymore is teaching cursive handwriting. They've dropped that from the curriculum in public schools. And the problem with that is, how are you ever going to read the Declaration of Independence if you can't understand cursive writing? The big thing is now, as older folks, we have a secret code. You know how the kids all have LOL and, you know, whatever, all these little, that we have no idea what they mean. Well, we have a secret code now. It's called cursive writing. And we can write to each other, and the younger generation will have no idea what we're talking about when we do it. The old ways are not necessarily bad ways. Now, I'm all for improvement. I'm glad we have indoor plumbing. I'm glad for electricity. I'm glad that we do get in a car and not a horse and a buggy. I appreciate all those things. But, you know, just because something's old doesn't mean it's bad. And we have a problem in the modern church today is that we have forsaken the old paths. We think that the hymns are bad because they're old. We think the King James Bible is bad because it's old. We think the old-fashioned way of worship service is bad simply because it's old. Everything has to be amped up. Everything has to be new. Everything has to be changed over. And the Bible says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way. There are some things, folks, here at Bible Baptist Church that we're never going to give up on. There are some things, I don't care who says what out in this world, and some folks will say, well, yeah, that's the old-fashioned way, and so you're not going to reach the younger generation. I got news for you. You're not reaching the younger generation with the new ways. You might be filling an auditorium. You might be getting people in, but they're not going out any different than they came in the door. No changes are being made in people's lives. The Bible says that we need to walk in those old paths. We need to walk in that good way. But they said at the end of verse 16, we will not walk therein. I've had a lot of time over the last 5.5 weeks to be introduced to the new ways. I'm doing a lot of reading while I'm home. I'm doing a lot of studying, especially the last couple of weeks as my health has gotten better and I feel better. I spend a lot of time at the table with my computer, with my books. I'm studying, I'm researching, I'm doing a whole lot of work. But sometimes the brain just gets overloaded and I go sit in the chair and I just flip the television on. And in the middle of the daytime, that can be very bad. I'm in the middle of the afternoon. I know Jerry Springer is one of the shows. And as soon as the channel comes on, all I do is read the little topic of what they're talking about at the bottom. And I change that as fast as I can. And then it's Ellen DeGeneres, and just by knowing who she is, I flip that one. And then it's a soap opera, and there's nothing, you know, there's nothing on there worth watching, so I end up on TBN. And TBN, if you don't know, is the religious broadcasting channel. And so I've listened to probably over a dozen different preachers in the past 5 weeks. And I'm not going to name any of them, and I'm not going to jump on anybody or anything, but I've just listened to a whole lot of quote-unquote preachers on television over the last 5 weeks. And can I say this? We have left the old paths. The modern church is departing from the old ways. All of these preachers get up there, they have things in common. Number one is they don't dress like this. Now, a couple of them do, but most of them don't. They're dressed with oversized shirts and skinny jeans and big boots. And to me, I'm looking at, you know, it's like watching the cartoons, I think, to me. I just sit there and look at that and think, why are they trying to look ridiculous? And that's the only picture, that's the only thing I could say. There's one guy today had a flannel shirt on and a hunting jacket, or, you know, one of those flannel, you know, a hunting thing, and then one of those fluorescent jackets over that with pants tucked into big boots and all that. And he's a preacher, and he's up there preaching on something like that. And I'm looking at this stuff and saying, I don't get it. And then I look at them, and their auditoriums are full of people. They're packed out. There's hundreds. There's thousands. Down in Houston, Texas, the old where the Houston Rockets used to play and the preaching that's there. This place is just packed out with people. And I'm listening to what they're preaching. I'm saying, I got more out of Doug Wilcox last Sunday night than I'd get out of a year of this guy. I got more out of Brother John Westover Sunday morning preaching than this. There's more content to that than anything, any of these. And I just don't get it. There's something about the new way that's reaching new people, but it's not reaching their hearts. They're using new methods. They're definitely using new music. And they're using a new message. And in all of this stuff, maybe they're bringing people in and they are filling churches, but they're not changing lives. Nothing is coming out of that. There's entertainment. There's enthusiasm. There's graphics. And there's technology. I've said something before. You look at the platforms behind them, and every day it's a different wild technological advancement or presentation that's up there, and it's all modern stuff meant to keep your eye and attract your eye. And I watch all this, and it's pleasing to the eyes, and what they're saying is pleasing to the ears, but there's no content. There's no value to what's being said and what's going on. They're not preaching the old paths. They're not preaching the old truths. Not a one of them that I can tell you uses the old Bible. Every one of them, if it's anything, it's the New King James, is as old as they get. The rest of them are the ESV, the NIV, and all these different Bible versions. And what these preachers are doing, what they're saying is basically, I would call it motivational speaking. They are telling people how to live successful in this life. How to be blessed in this, how to reach one of the catchphrases right now, I've noticed with a couple of different ones, is how to fulfill your destiny. Now, that sounds like a Walt Disney movie to me. But these preachers, they're at their invitation, if you can call it that, they're saying, God wants you to fulfill your destiny. It's all about you and me in this earthly life, and all about being happy and blessed and successful and wealthy and rich. And all the preachers that are preaching it are happy and successful and wealthy and rich. So it's working for somebody. But I have a sneaking suspicion it's not working for all those that are coming in to hear them. They preach on a lot of things. And it's not all bad and it's not all necessarily wrong. But I want to give you four things tonight that they don't preach about. Four things that I've just noticed are a void. Four things that out of all these preachers, and they'll preach on prophecy, and they'll preach on husband and wife relationships, and they'll preach on finance, and they'll preach on the tabernacle, you know. They'll preach on biblical subjects and stuff like that. But these four things, I've never heard any of them talk about one time in the 5 weeks that I've been at least paying a little bit of attention. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Luke 16. This is not going to be a stupendous message tonight. This is not going to be earth-shattering. This is not going to be, oh, wow, I didn't know that. This is just common sense stuff, and it's just plain observation. But look at Luke chapter 16 and verse number 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. And the minute we read this, you're going to know what the story is. But can I tell you this? Nobody reads this story. Nobody preaches on this text. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sore. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You know, I think this is a very important text. Because this text is not going to emphasize what happens in life, but what happens after death. You know, life is only 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, but eternity is billions of years. And so I would think this story would be very instructional and very motivational to somebody alive today to understand, hey, there's going to be a time where the preacher's going to stand over my casket or over my ashes, and that's going to be the end. That's going to be it. But that's not the end of me. But they don't preach this. They don't read this. Verse number 23. The end of verse 22 said, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Once you're in one of the two places, there is no passing from one to the other." And these two men were in those places the instant they died. There is no purgatory. There's no third place. There's no holding tank. One died and was in Abraham's bosom. The other died and was in hell. And you cannot pass from one to the other. Once you take your last breath, eternity has been determined. Verse 27, then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You see the desperation of that man? Talk about the torment in just a moment. The desperation. He didn't want his five brothers coming there. He didn't want them to have to come to that place. He begged that he would send Lazarus, the one he despised, the beggar he ignored. "Send him back to my brothers. Please, send somebody to warn them." But it couldn't happen. Father Abraham said, "They've got Moses. They've got the prophets. They've got the scriptures. They've got the Word of God. They can listen to that." That agony on top of the torment he's in, seeing with his eyes, hearing with his ears, feeling with his being, understanding the torment and the flame and the fire. Now, none of us gets any pleasure out of this story. None of us has any glee in this story. But you understand that hell is real. And the one thing that I can tell you over 5 weeks of listening to these guys, and I think if I listened 5 months, I'd come back with the same conclusion. They never talk about this. They never talk about hell. You know, Jesus preached about hell more than he did about heaven. We need to be warning people that there is a hell to shun. And I don't think a preacher's worth his salt if he doesn't preach on hell. I think you ought to turn in his or her ordination papers if they're not going to preach on hell. I don't care if they've got a TV ministry and people are giving to them and they're afraid that they might offend somebody or turn somebody off. I don't care. You know what? When I see these shows and I see these auditoriums just full of people, and they're all listening to this preacher or preacherette deliver her little soliloquy or his little message or whatever it is, and they show that vast amount of people, I think, how many of those are going to heaven when they die? And how many of those are going to end up in a lake of fire thinking they're okay because they went and heard this preacher every Sunday? They were told they were okay. They were told they were racehorses for God. But they've never been born again. They've never been warned about hell. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that hell was created for the devil and his angels. God did not intend to put people in hell. When it was made for the devil who had led one-third of the angels astray, and God cast them to the earth. They caused trouble down here on the earth. And so God created a place called hell, but in Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible, or Isaiah 5:14, the Bible tells us hell hath enlarged herself. Because since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, more people were going to hell than were going to heaven. That's why Matthew 7 tells us now, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be the fun. You understand there are more people today going to hell than there are going to heaven? And they need to go to a church. They need to listen to a preacher. They need to listen to a Christian that can warn them about a place called hell. But not in the new ways. Not in the new paths. Not in the new churches. They don't talk about it. It wouldn't bring people in. It would drive them out. I watch these churches and I see them up there and I wonder, what is drawing that crowd? It can't be the message. Because Sunday school teachers could preach more truth than what those guys are preaching. What is it that's bringing them in? Well, it's the atmosphere. It's the enthusiasm, the drummed up spirit. It's the entertainment value. It's the music. But they're being drawn in and given nothing and heading back out the door just as lost and bound for hell as they were when they came in the door. May we never fail at Bible Baptist Church. It's not going to be the topic of every sermon. But may we never fail in our witness. May we never fail in our testifying to tell people there is a hell to shun. There is that place, that lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And those verses, yes, they're taken out of all the new, two out of the three that it says that are taken out of the new Bible. In fact, the word hell is not in any of the new Bibles. It's all changed to Hades, to Gehenna. Hell doesn't appear at all. We need to go back to the old paths. We need to stick to the old ways. We need to preach that hell is hot. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14 verse 1, again, these are very familiar verses, just like the verses in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. John 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He went 2,000 years ago to prepare that place. Now, I'm not sure this is right thinking, but it entertains our human mind. It took God 6 days, actually 5 days, to create everything that's in this world right now. The sixth day He made man. Of course, the big explanation is the reason He made man on the last day is if He'd have made man earlier, man would have claimed credit for everything that was made after him. So God waited until everything else was done, then He said, "Okay, now I'll make man." So in 5 days, He actually created everything. The snow yesterday was pretty dramatic. It was pretty drastic. I was watching the Columbus news, and they said, "We're going to get 2 inches of snow." I looked out the window, and there was already 3 or 4 out there at that time. And I would say my back porch, I don't know official numbers, but we got 5 to 6 inches of snow on the back porch. Now, from in the house looking out, it's beautiful. For those of you that had to get out and drive in it, Daryl and Linda went all the way to Morgantown, West Virginia, and back in it. Gary and Jane, I understand, were in St. Clairsville. So if you were out in it coming back, you might not have appreciated it so much. But in the house looking out, it was beautiful. I've been to Hawaii. I've seen the Pali Lookout. I've seen the pass. I've been to the Micronesian Islands. I've seen the ocean that's not polluted and just pure and crystal clear. And God has made a beautiful creation in 5 days. Jesus has been in heaven for 2,000 years preparing a place for you and I. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? There, you know, the mansions of the rich and famous or whatever the TV show is, the living place, those are nothing compared to what God's prepared for you and I. In fact, I believe Paul was taken up into the third heaven in 1 Corinthians and said that when he saw it, when he was sent back, he was not able to describe. There were no words that God allowed him to use to describe what he'd seen up there. He said in one place, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Not tonight. Not in a hurry. But I'm looking forward. I'm glad my eternal destiny is sealed, and that's where I'm going when I die. But can I tell you this? Listening to all this modern preaching and philosophy and coping and sharing and all that, they're not talking about heaven. Now, in my human mind, I can understand why they're not talking about hell. But why wouldn't you talk about heaven? I mean, that's a great thing. But you know why? Because not everybody's going there. And if you're going to talk about it, you're going to have to talk about the requirements of getting there. I talk about Hawaii. You know what? Not everybody's been there. There's requirements. They're pretty steep to get over there. About $1,800. Not everybody's been there. Fortunately, the military sent me. I got to go for free. But there are requirements for going places, and so you don't often talk about them because you just make people envious. They can't get there. You know why they don't talk about heaven? Because they really don't know how to tell people to get there. And so what do they talk about? Well, they talk about earthly things. And all these things, all these motivational things, and all these, you know, how God will prosper you, and God will bless you, and how you can cope and share and get along and forgive one another. Well, that's great that you can forgive one another. But how about the forgiveness that comes from God? Wouldn't that be more important? But there's no talking about that. There's no talking about eternity. No talking about heaven. No, it's all about relationships. It's all about success. As I told you, the catchphrase right now is fulfilling your destiny. And I've heard more than one of these modern preachers talk about that. In this life, fulfill your destiny. They're misusing the word grace. The modern philosophy right now that's coming across is an emphasis on grace. And you and I would say, well, what could be wrong with that? How could you have a problem with emphasizing grace? But you know what the grace there? They're emphasizing a grace that allows you to live any way you want to because God will forgive you. And their emphasis on grace is not that you need to live right or turn away from anything or repent of anything, but just live the way you want to because God has enough grace to cover everything. That's taking a wonderful truth and manipulating it. Taking a wonderful truth and misusing it by making it an excuse for living ungodly, for being dishonest, for being unfaithful. It's all right because God's grace will take care of it. And so this is the things they're talking about. It all has to do with this life down here. They never preach, like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live in... Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. They're not preaching about a crucified life. They're not preaching about a sacrificial life. They're preaching about a life where you just receive all the benefits. You get all the good things. It's all about this life. It's not about heaven. And then they stand at someone's grave at the end of life and they talk about what that person did in life, what they did in life. You know what I want the preacher to be able to talk about me when I'm dead? Not just what I did in life, but where I went after I died. But these folks, this group, this modern religion, they have no idea of any of that stuff. It's all a nasty now and now religion to get by in this life. Hell is real. Or hell is hot. Heaven is real. But they're not preaching about it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Oh, you'll know this one. Isaiah 59, verse number 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. You can do a word search now on computers. And I dare say if you were to take the transcripts of all of these New Age preachers, I don't know what you want to call them, these modern preachers, these contemporary preachers, these popular preachers, If you took the transcript of all of their sermons over the last 5 weeks, probably 5 years, and did a word search for sin, iniquity, transgression, if I was a betting man, I'd be willing to bet those words would never pop up in any of their messages. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about iniquity. They don't talk about... You know, sin is the topic of the Bible. It's sin that happened in the Garden of Eden that caused the death of Christ and everything that happened from that time forward. After you read about Adam and Eve in the garden and taking that forbidden fruit and plunging all of mankind into sin, that is the subject of the rest of the Bible. That's why Jesus Christ came and died. It's the thing that determines whether we go to heaven or hell. And yet they don't talk about it. You're probably familiar with this, and again, I'm not going to name names just not to get caught up in it, but one of them was on the Larry King show a few years ago, and Larry King used the word sin and said to that very popular modern preacher, said, "Do you ever preach about sin?" He said, "I never use that word." Now he's got a big multi-million dollar mansion, his own private plane, everything, but he never preaches about sin. You know why? Because he's living in it. Greed, covetousness, lust. They don't preach about sin. You can't preach the Bible. Sin is on every page of that book. The word might not be there, but man's attitude, man's greed, man's selfishness is all through that book. The Gospels and Christ coming to die was all because of that. Paul going into all those places in his missionary journeys was all for one reason, because all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't read the Bible without reading about sin. You can't preach the Bible without preaching about sin. But it doesn't happen today. Look over at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now it's Christmas time, and I love this time of year. I really do. I don't think everybody's a Grinch. I think people that are normally grouchy, even they get a little bit happier this time of year. And it's not just because of the rum punch or the spiked eggnog. I don't think that's it. But everybody just gets their spirits picked up a little bit this time of year. And this time of year, we're going to read Luke chapter 1. We're going to read Luke chapter 2. We're going to read Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read the Christmas story. And that's fine. We should. That's good. But there should be times in the year that we're also reading Romans chapter 1. And there's no specific time of the year. It doesn't have to be in January or June. It doesn't have to be in August or September. But through the course of the year, there ought to be some kind of reading of texts like Romans chapter 1 and verse number 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know that text in Romans chapter 1, you won't hear that on TBN. You won't hear that text in religious broadcasting. These big name guys and ladies are not going to be reading Romans chapter 1. It's a downer. It's depressing. It's reality. The world isn't the Christmas story, except at Christmas time. The angels shouting for glad joy and good tidings and all that, that's wonderful. But the rest of the year, life is more like Romans chapter 1. And these preachers in this modern movement that thinks that they're making the Bible relevant, they're not making the Bible relevant until they talk about unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malice. You know, that's the headline of the paper every day. And yet it's strangely absent from modern day preaching. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is one of the first verses First couple of verses I memorized as a very, very young Christian. Some of you were with us a few years ago. We had these little red books called Pathway to Scripture Truth or Scripture Memory. Still got a bunch of them down the line. And they were little red books for Bible memorization. We were back in the other building. We handed them out. We tried to do it. And what we found is a lot of our folks felt that they were of the age now where memorizing things didn't come too easy. And so that program didn't go over real good. My daughter Erin is in what, fifth grade? Sixth grade. Sixth grade. She just had to recite 1 John chapter 1, 2. 1 John chapter 2 yesterday at school. The whole chapter. 1 John chapter 2. Word for word. They'd already done 1 John chapter 1 last month, so now they're in 1 John chapter 2. That's kind of intimidating, especially even for me now at my age. That's why the Bible says the young man should hide his word in his heart that he might not, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. We need all the Bible in us we can get. And yes, when we get a little bit older, it's a little bit harder to retain and keep in there. So when I was back, when I had first gotten saved, I was 18 years old. This is one of the first verses I memorized from that little red book. I went through that book at that time. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Now who are we talking about? Nobody from Bible Baptist Church. Right? Who are we talking about? Nobody that we know. We're talking about other people. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yes, that's true of those people. Surely not of us. No, these verses are us. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Ivy asked me, why does the Bible always say men? She thought it was discriminatory. She said, why does it always say men? I said, because most languages have one word that's inclusive of male and female, but the English language doesn't. But the word men or man means mankind. That's our word. That's our generic word for both male and female. It's not being prejudicial. It's not favoring one over the other. It means both. For from within, out of the heart of men, mankind, male, female, young, old, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Sin is still evil. Sin is still wicked. Sin still needs to be cleaned out of our lives as believers. But you know what you don't hear any preaching on these days? Sin. It doesn't draw a crowd. Now I give Billy Graham credit. He didn't cut any corners when it talked about preaching about sin. And he could fill an auditorium. Now, I'm not sure how many were local Christians from that area that when they came at the invitation time was mostly a lot of them. But when Billy Graham preached his message about sin, he didn't cut any corners. But you won't, you know, these modern guys are now comparing themselves to Billy Graham. And there's not a one of them that's like him. Because they won't preach about sin. They won't preach about hell. These words, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride. That's reality today. You want reality television? That's reality today. But they don't preach about that stuff. They don't preach about the wickedness of sin. We don't have time for the other verses. Colossians, I'll read them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. You might want to write the reference down. Colossians 3, 8. But now also you put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Can't turn on the television without hearing that. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We've got a woman, I don't know what her age is. She's a member of the Society of Satan, which is this local Cambridge group that's Brother John mentioned tonight, opposing the nativity scene downtown. They're the ones that had the party at Jackson Park that we went down also and set up a table and handed out tracts and stuff like that. And they were civil down there. One of them has gotten on our Facebook account and just put all manner of vulgarity and blasphemy and filthy communication And I thought that I'd deleted it, and then today another one of their members got on and got on that same page, so I had to delete it a second time. It's just filthy. I mean, this woman, this female, I don't know how old she is, but she could have communicated her personal beliefs and feelings without the language she used and without calling us the names that she called. Just vulgar, filthy. You know what that is? That's this world. That's where we live today. But preachers aren't preaching about it. They're not preaching about sin. They're not preaching these words, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians. Now you see, I'm picking out a few passages, and there's all kinds of them in the Bible that list all these different sins and iniquities and transgressions that are being overlooked by the modern day preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. But look at the list of those sins. That's all throughout the Bible. The Bible tells us that we were shapen in sin. Shapen in iniquity and in sin did our mothers conceive us. And yet it's a topic that's completely ignored. Hell is hot. Heaven is real. Sin is wicked. Lastly, look back at John chapter 14 one more time. John chapter 14. And again, I'm not preaching these four things as an attack on anybody. I'm just telling you this, that as long as there's a breath in my body, these are the things we're going to preach about. Now, we will preach on how to handle life's problems and tribulations and difficulties, health issues, financial issues, mental issues, emotional issues. That's all in the Bible, and I appreciate that. But we cannot take all the Bible and close it down to that little window. And we can't leave out all the important theology for those little selfish needs. And again, that's where modern Christianity is. It's put out all the theology and put out all the rich things of the Word of God, and let's narrow it down to just those two or different things that help us live a successful life and reach our destiny. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hell is hot, heaven is real, sin is wicked. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Don't be afraid to proclaim it. Jesus Christ is the only way. One of these big popular preachers, again, being interviewed on a TV show years ago, Phil Donahue, to tell you how far ago that was, got on that show and he said, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? And that, I think it was a Baptist preacher, that Baptist preacher said, he's the only way to heaven for me. What he was saying is, he might not be the only way for Buddhists or for Muslims, but he's the only way for me, for Christians. Can I tell you, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh but... He wasn't talking about Americans. He wasn't talking about Christians. He was talking about all the world. He is the only way. You said, boy, is that narrow-minded. Yeah, it sure is. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And all you tell people today, I mean, whether it's one-on-one witnessing, whether it's on television, you say the only way to get to eternity of bliss in heaven is through Jesus Christ, and this world will go nuts. They'll get mad. They'll get upset. They will get angry. You get away with about anything in this world, any kind of sin or iniquity, you can get away. You can say anything blasphemous, vulgar, evil, but you say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and folks will get upset with you. But can I tell you this? Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who's he talking about back in verse 10? Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven. Folks are filling church auditoriums, packing them out, being entertained with music that I was taught in 1974 when I got saved, I needed to forsake. I was taught by missionaries, by my pastor, that if I wanted my life to count for God, I had to cast off the old stuff and put on something new. And I got rid of all that. But you know what? They're not teaching that. You know what they're teaching them now? You can enjoy that same music in church. You don't have to get rid of it. You're a drummer? Drum for Jesus. You're a guitarist? Guitar for Jesus. You're a stripper? Well, we don't go there. And you and I laugh, but I got news for you. It's happened. It's happened. There's no separation of the old life. There's no sin. There's no hell. It's a social club. And they come in on Sunday morning and they do their obeisance, and they do what they're supposed to do, and they go out, and they go into eternity lost, having been in church maybe every Sunday of their life, but never hearing the gospel, never hearing that hell is real, or hell is hot, that heaven is real, never hearing that sin is wicked, and never hearing that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. I wish, Brother Darrell, on a Sunday morning, this place was packed from side to side. I wish, as we said, you could see no wood. I wish the two sides we had to put padding on because we were that full. But can I tell you this? If to get that, I've got to stop preaching on hell and heaven and sin and Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, I'll be content with seeing some wood. You understand my heart? I want it to be full. And I'll do everything in my power to try to get it full. But when it comes to cutting the message of the Word of God, we've got to stay in the old ways. We've got to consider the old paths. Folks, I believe we're in the end times. And being in the end times means that salvation experiences and conversions are not going to be as numerous as they've been in the past. And so to fill churches, people are simply changing the message, not looking for conversion. Not looking for souls to get saved. Not looking for a change that begins on the inside and goes to the outside. They're just looking for conformity to a modern religious system. But not here. We're going to keep preaching about heaven and hell, about sin and about Jesus Christ as the only way. And I know who I'm preaching to. I know who I'm talking to. That's the way you want it. That's why you come here. That's why you're here tonight, because that's what you want to get. You want to get the truth of the Word of God, not somebody's watered-down imitation copy of it. Let's stick to the old path. Just
5 years at a dinner table, 5 years in transportation, 4 years in conversation,